God's still working through youth. And thank the Lord for our high school folks and part of our youth group singing that testimony this morning. Colossians chapter 4. It's a gal that's back with us. They've been gone for some time. I'd like to welcome back Amanda. I don't know where you're seated, but it's good to have you back. There you are. And back from Nevada. And we're glad that she's back with us, hopefully to get grounded and rooted here. And super glad to see her. And if you've come to worship the Lord by way of giving this morning, as part of worship, there are boxes in the lobby and in the hall as you leave to give back to the Lord that which is His already for the purposes of the spread of the gospel in our community. That's what we do. And we had a guest walk out last week, and I told them, thank you for coming. And I said, well, basically what you see is what you get. We're a pretty simple church. And they said, no surprises, right? I was like, well, you may be alarmed by a tie that I wear on a particular Sunday, but typically no surprises. We just study God's Word and try to love Christ and one another. And they said, that's the kind of church that I'm looking for. And I trust that will always be the case here, that we're drawn to the Lord through His Word and to each other because of our love for the Lord, and that many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. We've been talking about the fullness of Christ in the believer's life. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says that Christ is the fullness of the deity of God, and we have been made full or complete in Him. Chapter 3 is the beginning of the practical portion of this book, and that chapter clearly outlines for us that starting with our person, when we know Christ as our Savior, in our personal lives, what does that look like? In our church lives, what is the reality of the overflow of Christ in our lives? In our domestic lives, whether we're wed or not, or in our homes, what is the overflow of Christ? Our words are clear in chapter 3 about domestic fullness. And this morning I'd like to talk to you about the fullness of communication. The fullness of communication. What is the overflow of Christ in our words? What is the overflow of Christ in our words? Now I want to step back just for a moment, and I would like to consider what God believes is the fullness of communication. What does God believe the fullness of communication is? And let me rephrase that. Who does God believe the fullness of communication is? John chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw the glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, who does God consider to be the fullness of communication? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the overflowing of God to us. And when we come to know Christ as our Savior, then our lives become the overflowing of Him into our culture. So the timeless questions of who am I? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What's my purpose in this life? All those questions are answered in one person. Christ, who is the fullness of communication. He is the Word. He is the person of the Godhead that we demonstrate to our culture. So it makes complete sense here in the order of this book that we look now not only as to our living but as to our speaking of Christ in our community. How do we do that? I want us to be overwhelmed, not underwhelmed. I want us to be overwhelmed with the reality that our purpose is to proclaim Christ, no matter how mundane you feel your life might be. And I want us to be overwhelmed with the simplicity of how that's done in this passage. I grew up in a Christianity that was full of superhero Christians. Often we hear of the George Muellers or the George Whitfields or the Jonathan Edwards or the Martin Luthers or the John Calvins or the big names in history. And certainly there's much to learn from those men. But if we often just concentrate on those men, we can give the impression that ordinary lives don't count much for Christ. And the truth is, you count just as much. There is no insignificant soul in Christ in this auditorium. There is no one here that's dispensable to the cause of Christ in our community, particularly to the promotion of Christ in our community by the way we live and how we speak. The simplicity of this passage is clear, folks. It's not only superheroes, and I would say there are no superhero Christians. We've made them that. It is the natural, daily, regular, should I say, ordinary responsibility of any man, woman, and child in Christ to carry Christ verbally into our community. And that happens not sensationally, but just normally. Normally. And many times we miss the opportunity because we're looking for the sensation in the opportunity. And we've got to be careful because many of us will miss the joy of speaking Christ in a normal situation at the expense of waiting for the supernormal situation. Let's read these verses together as we speak of the fullness of communication in our lives. With this simple proposition, there is a blessed communication that is the fruit of a Christ-centered life. And this is evangelistic communication. The great evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ, shared from your lips to the ears of those who desperately need Him. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. In this particular context, the Word and the mystery of Christ are synonymous. For which I have also been imprisoned, that I may speak it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards unsaved people, outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I'd like to present to you this morning, first of all, this truth. That we, you and I, need to have prayerful hearts, in order to be a Christ-centered witness. Evangelism begins on our knees, folks. Evangelism begins on our knees. For those of you who are guests who are visitors with us this morning, when I use the term evangelism or evangel, it just simply means good news, the good news of who Jesus is. If hearts are going to be open to who Jesus is, it's got to begin with prayer. I just want to consider how busy our lives are just for a moment and how often the most necessary thing for the fullness of communication to be effective is often avoided because of the busyness of our lives. I was reading a book not long ago, and I just want to read a short excerpt from that book, a portion of that book, that kind of explains this reality. The author says, "Has secret communion with God come to be one of the lost arts of the church? Can it be the case, as it is often said to be, that comparatively few who name the Christian name spend more than 5 minutes each day alone with God? If so, the weakness and the worldliness and the unfruitfulness of the professing church are explained all at once. Our forefathers knew far more than we do of a prolonged communion with God in the secret place. And there was a depth in their religion gained thereby, which is greatly lacking now. No doubt their spiritual life was in some sense narrower than ours. It was more self-centered than was good for them. But with the widening of the stream, there has come a shallowing of it too. And if there is one call more imperative than another for every Christian ear to hear, it is the call back to prayer. Not less work, but more communion. Not less activity and Christian effort, but more secret fellowship with God. We live in a busy age. Life goes on at high pressure. From early morning till late evening, the bewildering whirl of the world's machinery never stops. Both body and brain are exposed to incessant wear and tear. The necessary business of life seems to claim larger time than ever. And the passion for amusement, which is so characteristic of the age, comes in to seize upon whatever time is left by graver things. So that between business on the one side and amusement on the other, leisure for prayer is well nigh crushed out. That is an atmosphere in which no Christian can possibly thrive. I would imagine it's quiet in the room right now, from the pulpit downward, because our lives mirror that reality. I appreciate where Paul starts. There could have been many concerns of Paul's while he is in prison writing this letter to people he's never met in his life. But where does he see his discretionary time most wisely spent while in prison? It's in the first phrase, devote yourselves to prayer. Give yourselves to prayer. Particularly in this context, praying for the Spirit of God to quicken souls who are dead to the Savior. Prayer. This is the key to local evangelism. This is the key to reaching our state for Christ. This is the key to reaching our nation. This is a key to our foreign missionaries seeing folks come to the Savior. Activity in evangelism that is not undergirded in prayer for that activity is truly a mistake. But something we often do. So I encourage all of us to have prayerful hearts in order to be a Christ-centered witness, if we are going to know the fullness of communication, if we are going to know the fullness of speaking the Word who is Christ in word to those who need Him, we must spend time in prayer for those who need Him. One who is a prayerful witness is a prepared witness and becomes more prioritized with his time. Prioritized with his time. Prayer is no waste of time. In any venue, particularly in our context to reaching lost people for Christ. So I want to challenge you. Do you have a list of people on your personal prayer list that are unsaved that you pray for? If you do, you're probably already in the practice of praying for the lost souls that our community reaches out to And then if you do that, I'm certain that you're already praying for our state and our nation to come to know Christ, starting with its leaders all the way down. And then if you do that, I'm certain you're praying for our missionaries to see lost souls come to Christ as well. They're all linked, my friend. Fruitfulness in speaking the gospel is underpinned by God's people's prayers. As a matter of, the word devote here means to persist in, to adhere to persevere in it. Literally, you spend much time and be strong in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And it says here, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert in it. A military term that you're familiar with. It's also used in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, which says, watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit yourselves like men and be strong. So we need to be prioritized in our time, in persisting in prayer for the lost, in a regimented way, carving out time, literally. That's not legalism. Carving out time to pray is purposeful. And you'll see the flow of the thought here in this passage. When one is praying, at the beginning of the passage, by the end of the passage, you'll see that same person realizing opportunity. A praying person for lost souls is someone that will realize an opportunity right in their presence of a lost soul, because the Spirit of God will give them the discernment to recognize it and then take advantage of it. You say, Pastor, I haven't had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone for a long time. Well, let's back up. And have you been praying for lost souls? Have you been praying for the Lord to make you aware of an opportunity to speak the gospel? I'm sure you're proud of a family member or two when you're given the opportunity to speak of that family member. You do so willingly and cheerfully. I was down at school this past week teaching. A number of people came up and said, how's your wife? How's your children? And it was a joy to talk about them. And they were asking how Rhonda's health was, and I was able to, many, many people that knew of her health condition that I didn't even know knew about it, they would always ask, how's your wife? How's your wife? How's your wife? It was a joy to speak of her. It's a natural impulse for us, isn't it? And folks, I suppose we all come to this at different times in our lives. What it means to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How we understand that in our varying degrees in our spiritual growth is up to the Lord and you. But I will say this, that when we pray for lost people by name with faces in our minds, and we're praying for lost people not only in specific but in general, and then we're praying for opportunities to speak Christ, don't you think since Jesus Christ is the fullness of God's communication to us, He is the living Word, don't you think He's going to be interested in us cheerfully talking about Him before others? Don't you think He's going to give you that old divine tap on the shoulder of your mind and say, you know what, this is it. Speak. And don't you think that He's just excited about you speaking the fullness of communication regardless of whether you get an immediate result? He's thrilled with that because He's thrilled about His Son. And He's thrilled when people speak about His Son in everyday living. Remember, you're living Christ. Remember domestic fullness, husband, wife, parent, child, employee, employer. We've gone through those in the last several weeks. You're living Christ in a virtuous testimony. And that translates Christ. That speaks Christ to our culture, the solidity of those domestic relationships. And now the natural result of that is our testimonies are going to give us opportunity to speak Christ as we pray for those opportunities. The common sense is spiritual sense here. And there is a devotional element of prayer that keeps the heart right with God. One who is prioritized with his time will be pure in his living. And that is clear as we keep alert, as we watch out for the fiery darts of the wicked one, that we might be able to withstand, as we put our armor on in Ephesians 6, so that we might be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And later on in chapter 6, Paul actually says, pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, my friends, is just praying to the Lord while you're not grieving the Spirit, because you're putting your armor on and you're protecting yourself. And in those moments, God develops character and a heart for the lost as well. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins has hid his face from you that he will not hear. Folks, I know that you don't want that to be the reality of your existence. But as we walk with the Lord, remember, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's been a prayer goal of mine for 18 years now at Grace Church of Menor that the Lord would allow me to at least reach one person for Christ in our community that would be discipled here and stay here. You know, the Lord loves to honor that prayer. Would you begin to pray the same? I mean, really, folks, why are we here anyway? Why are we here anyway? If we don't do this, our efforts will be political. Our efforts will be educational. Our efforts will be social. Our efforts will be anything but eternal. Why are we here? Can you pray just for that? Lord, allow me to reproduce myself just once this year. Would you lead me to that person? Would you make me aware of who that person is? Do you know what that's going to do to settle your homes? You know what joy that'll bring to your homes, to be able to point out to your husband, to be able to point out to your wife, to your children, look, this is my answer to prayer. Isn't Mrs. Smitko awesome? Right? That's God. That's God. You say, Pastor, I have prayed that, and I haven't seen that immediate fruit. You've not, my friend, dishonored God. As a result of your prayer, as the passage moves on, you'll find out that God the Spirit is working on the behalf of your heart. Souls are being saved as you obediently pray for and speak the word in our community to others, Jesus Christ himself. And we'll see that as we move on here. Okay. All right. Well, prayerful hearts are prepared hearts. They're prioritized. They know how to spend their time. They're spiritual, devotional hearts. They're able to stay alert and remain pure. And in the environment of prayer, and as we keep that short leash with the Lord and we remain right with him, the Lord gives us sensitive hearts to move on and so forth. And then this heart, thirdly, is a thankful heart. One who is a prepared, prayerful witness is armed with a thankful attitude. A thankful attitude. Keeping alert in it. In prayer, is the it here, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And again, this is one of those numerous places in the book of Colossians that I've asked you during this study to go back and underline the word thanks or thanksgiving. It's used critically in each part of this book within its immediate context for a lot of different reasons. But particularly here, what are we thankful for? In this environment of praying for lost people, what are we thankful for? Well, what does Thanksgiving do? This Wednesday night, I hope you all come. I believe our auditorium could be just as full this Wednesday night as it is this morning. Apart from work or sickness, Wednesday night's one of the top two services that we have all year long. What a great joy it would be to see you all here at 7 o'clock. We just give thanks, and we sing, and we give thanks, and we sing, and we give thanks, and everyone leaves joyful. What does Thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving removes pessimism, doesn't it? Thanksgiving removes negativity, doesn't it? You know that in your own heart. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Whenever we're thankful, it removes negativity. It removes pessimism. There's not a greater therapy to the soul that tends to be negative than thanksgiving to God. But it, more specifically in our context, is there room to be thankful for God in relationship to evangelism? Can I challenge your hearts to thank the Lord for opportunities you've had to speak Christ and for the fruit that you've seen personally and in our church of new birth? Does it do good for the soul at Grace Church of Mentor to think about who's in this room this morning that wasn't here a few months ago and they're here now because they've come to know Christ? What does that do for your soul? It gives it purpose, doesn't it? It settles the heart that when the Lord Jesus says, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. That God still is saving people. And God's given us the home. He's given us human government. The home in Genesis 2:24, human government in Genesis 9. He's given us the local church in Acts chapter 2, Matthew 16. And but only of those three institutions, there's only one the gates of hell won't prevail against. And that's the church. His truth marches on. Philippians 1:17, Christ is always preached. And God's merciful to always have the fullness of His communication, the Word spoken. And He does it through our ordinary daily living. So what do we have to be thankful for? Folks, look around. Look around. And after you include praying for people who need to be saved, why don't you thank the Lord for those who have been saved? Because you know what that lets me know? That lets me know as your shepherd, and that's what God knows as our over-shepherd, that you're aware of who's in the church. When you're thankful for who's in the church, we'll have a discipling church. We'll have a church that shepherds itself. We'll have a church that just doesn't gather to hear the word preached. We'll have a church where the word is active among its people. That's warmth. That's not cold truth. That's the warmth of the gospel among us. So thank the Lord for those who have been recently saved, and thank the Lord for those who are saved, have been saved, who are a spiritual example to you. We pray with thanksgiving. And we're not just thankful for our daily needs. That's automatic. We're thankful here in our context for souls that God, the Spirit, has regenerated and have ministered to us. And then we pray for them. We pray for them. So, first of all, we need to have prayerful hearts. I hope that as a result of our first point as we move on this morning, that maybe your prayer list is adjusted a little bit this week. And adjusted in the sense of either adding to for the first time these prayer matters, or at least increasing the amount of time you spend in prayer for lost souls and thankfulness for those who have ministered to you. Secondly, this morning, we need to have ready hearts, not just prayerful hearts. You need to have a ready heart. A ready heart in order to be a Christ-centered witness. Verse 3 says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. A door for the Word. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Again, the attitude of praying continues here with a word that shows us that this is a lifestyle. Prayer is a lifestyle. It's something that we do on a regular basis. But we must ask ourselves the question, why is prayer a lifestyle? Right? The answer, first of all, is because of the state of the lost. The state of the lost. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. 2 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us that unsaved people cannot receive the Word of God. It's foolishness to them. They need to go from being a fleshly individual to a spiritual individual. And that happens through being born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reminds us that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who will not believe. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For when you were servants to sin, you were free from righteousness." There was a time all of us can remember where we served sin and not God. Romans chapter 3 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. So why continue in this ready state of mind? Because of the state of the lost. They need to be made alive. One author said the blinding or veiling of the mind that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 causes a universal incapacity to comprehend the way of salvation and is imposed upon unregenerate man by the arch enemy of God in his attempts to hinder the purpose of God in redemption. It is a condition of mind against which man can have no power. So man's helpless without help from heaven. It is a condition, yet God has provided a means whereby the satanic veil can be lifted and the eyes open. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. The eyes of the heart can be enlightened. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And the soul come into the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is a great work, and it's accomplished by divine energy, and is one of the mightiest movements of the power of God into salvation. This divine energy is affected through the prayer of righteous people. That's you and me. You want to see people saved? Let's pray. Let's pray. Many texts speak to the Lord's work in salvation and the Holy Spirit effecting this work. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. No man can come unto me except the Father draws him," the Lord Jesus said. "And I will raise him up on the last day." Old Testament writer wrote, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me," the Lord Jesus says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. "He saith unto him, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Acts chapter 16. Who opened Lydia's heart? God did. Luke chapter 24, who opened the men's heart as they walked by the way with the Lord Jesus? God the Father did. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Paul admits that it was the Lord who opened his own heart when he obtained mercy of the Lord at his conversion. I read a book not long ago called God-Centered Evangelism. This quote is in this book. "Condemned stands the advice often given to those who declare the gospel. Quote, preach as if everything depended on you. Pray as if everything depended on God. He who preaches as if everything depended on himself proceeds on a false assumption. He who prays as if everything depended on God declares a true assumption false. Commendable is the advice, on the other hand. In the words of William Carey, Baptist missionary to India, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Any Christian must indeed labor with all his might, but in complete dependence for the results from the Holy Spirit. If he does not do that, his dependence cannot but come. If he does this, his dependence cannot but come from the expression of fervent prayer. So all witnessing must begin with prayer. And no human service nor device can take the place of the intercession of the Christian who is cleansed and acceptable to God. All speaking of Christ must begin with prayer. When you folks tell me that you pray for me, I think of passages like this. When you say that, it just doesn't make me feel good. It's very meaningful, because I know what you pray for. There are two or three men that none of us ever notice because they don't want to be noticed, and I'm not even going to tell you where they meet. But between Sunday school and the morning service every week, they meet together to pray 52 weeks a year for the gospel that will be preached in the morning service. You want to know why people are being saved here? Because people are praying that they will be. And then when they are saved, we know that God did it and not man. Why are churches dying and dwindling in our culture? Why are they relegating themselves to have rummage sales and bake sales and pie sales and all these things to make enough money to make their budget? Because they've lost their gospel, and they've lost their gospel because they stopped praying for their gospel. So they haven't seen the results of the gospel. We should expect Grace Church of Mentor to always grow because there's new birth, not because we're programmatically driven. New birth. God will grow His church. A ready witness will have an increasing personal longing for lost souls. I find that here in the word us. We're praying at the same time for us as well. The Apostle Paul just doesn't say himself. He's speaking of the Colossian people he's never met as well. He doesn't even find himself incapable of preaching Christ while he's in chains in prison. There's got to be some way all of us can speak the gospel if Paul felt he could be influential in a prison cell. Right? If he could be influential in a prison cell, all of you can do at least something, because none of us are confined to a cell. That's why I encourage all of you to look at the multiple evangelistic opportunities that our church has and at least pick two in the course of a year to attend. Two will never be enough, but at least is what we could do. But long before you get to the two that the church has planned, there ought to be multiple times during the course of our year where we can remember our own personal opportunities to speak Christ. And I love the us here because evangelism's not left to the imprisoned apostle. It's left to the people. It's left to you and to me. An individual who waits with readiness for God to work will be armed with a divine awareness also to know when God opens the door to communicate the gospel. Paul says here, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He's waiting. He's aware. And even here, he's taking advantage of a way to make sure the gospel is proclaimed. An expectant witness is equipped with the necessary sense of obligation to speak the gospel when the time comes. A ready witness will be personally responsible to give the gospel when the opportunity arises. He wants to make it manifest, literally to make it clear. Not just inviting people to church, which is good, but inviting them to Christ when you have opportunity. Making it clear. And we close this morning thirdly. with our desire to have skilled hearts. We have prayerful hearts, we have ready hearts, and we need to have skilled hearts. Skilled hearts. And this is demonstrated in our speech. Our speech needs to be effective, Christ-centered speech. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So if our heart is overflowing with the fullness of God, the Word, Christ Himself, if our heart is overflowing with Him, our mouth will speak the good news of Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, I'm going to give you several aspects of Christian behavior in relationship to our speech. Listen, both verbal and nonverbal. Let's write these down quickly as we move along. First of all, a believer must be skilled in the speech of behavior. The speech of behavior. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards the unsaved. Your testimony has everything to do with the successful gospel witness. A meaningful gospel witness. And it's interesting here again, the order. When we start with prayer, and we understand Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we understand Ephesians chapter 6 and other passages related to prayer, we'll have a short account with the Lord. That devotional life leads to a life of testimony, the speech of behavior. Colossians chapter 3 that we've always already studied in verse 7 speaks of a life that we used to walk, but now in Christ we've been made new. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, walk worthy of God who has called you to His kingdom and glory. Galatians chapter 5 verses 16 and 17, we are to walk in the Spirit. We're not speaking of here perfectionism, but progress, spiritual maturity, day by day. Again, witnessing is what normal people do. Nothing super normal here. Ordinary people witness as we take our character to our culture. I'm going to ask for just a brief raise of hands. And if you don't raise your hand, that doesn't mean that you're ungodly. All right? How many of you have had the opportunity in the last year, all right, to give the gospel because someone has noticed something about your character that is different, a godly aspect of your character that's different, and then says, you know what, I notice you don't talk like this, you don't go to places, you don't do certain things that the rest of us do. Why is that? How many of you have had that said to you? Would you just raise your hands real high? Now look around, everybody. Is what Paul's saying true? This is the speech. This is the speech of behavior. Your testimony speaks. It speaks. Why? Because we're walking in wisdom. Wisdom is really the practical fingerprints of this book. When we know this book, we've got to know how to live it Monday morning and go out and live our weeks with character that's mirrored in this book or explained in this book that we show and demonstrate in our lives. Secondly, a believer must be skilled in the speech of sacrifice. The speech of sacrifice. The second part of verse 5, we make the most of every opportunity. We make the most of every opportunity. We buy back time. We redeem the time. Okay? I would just ask you again, outside the sacrifice of prayer for lost souls, what have you done to sacrifice time to reach lost souls? The sacrifice, the speech of sacrifice. Thirdly, a believer must be skilled in the speech of conversation. Right. Now we're verbal. The speech of behavior and the speech of sacrifice do tell. But this is the verbalizing. It says here in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The expectation is here is that people are going to ask. You see the language here, folks? When we're praying for it and we're living the gospel, it's going to be very apparent to those around us that there's something unique about us. So if you're fearing always having to initiate the conversation, allow your heart to be comforted that that's not always going to be the case. It's your testimony is so glaring and so loving and so unique, people are going to notice. And my friends in our culture, they're noticing. We're just not noticing that they're noticing because we're not praying that we'll notice their notice. Missed opportunity because we're unaware. And we're unaware because of what we're not doing when we are on our knees. And that affects our testimony publicly. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 4 declares for us how the wicked claim that their lips are their own. Our lips are our own. Who is going to be Lord over us? But God is the Lord of our lips. And we need to speak the fullness of God's communication, who is the Word, Jesus Christ, and be ready to do so with grace and salt. Grace and salt. The hearer at this time would have heard grace and salt like this. Be kind and be witty. Be kind and be witty. Not funny. Not the class clown, but be kind and be witty. The word witty, as they would have understood it at this time, was someone well-versed in what's going on in the culture. Being able to speak about multiple topics. We're in the world, folks. God said we're not going to go out of the world, but while we're in the world, we're going to be sanctified by thy truth because thy word's truth. Well, while we're there, we've got to develop relationships. And as we develop relationships, how do we do that? We've got to be witty. We've got to know what's going on in the world. We've got to read the newspaper. We've got to be aware of our surroundings. We've got to be able to talk about things that are other than Christ as they learn of Christ in us. It takes time to develop relationships with unsaved people, doesn't it? Again, the sacrifice of time. Okay. The sacrifice of time. So this is the speech of conversation. How are you doing with conversing with those who need Jesus Christ? I hope that is increasing opportunity in your life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And the Word is full of glory and truth. And we have the Word. Now let's pray that others will see Him and hear Him from us. And may God grace us by His Spirit with new birth regularly. And may you, in the next year, reproduce yourself by God's grace.